You can take a Bible if you have one there and turn to kind of in the middle of the Bible. The biggest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms. You can turn there to Psalm 119. The biggest book in the Bible, and I believe that 119 is the biggest chapter in the Bible with the most verses, so we're going to hit it right head on with something good. I think God puts that right there in the biggest chapter, the biggest book, for a reason, and it's pointing us back toward the wonder of the Word. So I'm going to begin reading at verse number 33 of Psalm 119. And this is the cry of the writer, the psalm writer. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart toward your statutes and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." Whoa, that's a huge request, isn't it? Like, bring it on, God. Here I am, just pour it on me. Let's go down to verse 44 of that same chapter. His declaration, "I will always obey your law, forever and ever. I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings, and I will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands, because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees." Now, most of the Psalms were written by David. David, who was a shepherd boy. David, who defeated Goliath. You remember that story. David, who was anointed to be the second king of Israel. David, who became the most powerful king ever of Israel. And all those are good things for a resume, aren't they? Yeah, that's a good resume. And yet, those aren't the most important things about David. The most important thing about David was when God said this, "There, that guy right there is a man after my own heart." Now, David didn't have a perfect life. Did you know that too? He made some errors. In fact, he had to repent of his errors. And there's one of the Psalms that is his prayer. "Search me, O God, see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness," and so forth. So he wasn't perfect in the flesh. But God still said he was a man after his own heart. Why? Because of what we just read there. That he wanted God's precepts, he wanted his commands to be ever upon his heart, and he loved God. He loved God's commands. He loved God's laws. Why? Because they weren't burdensome to him. They were, what he said right there, "They bring me freedom." Yeah. And we see that in the scriptures there. He says, "I want to follow and obey your laws." And we think of laws as oppressive sometimes, don't we? Laws that are oppressive keep us from being what we, you know, we want to do, what we want to say, what where we want to go. Those, we think of our mental insides think law, oh, oppressive. But that's not what he says. "I want to keep your laws, for they bring me freedom." How can those two words be in the same sentence? Because they're of God, and God is good. His laws are good. His concepts are good. His precepts are good. His word is always right. Wow, that's how he can put those two terms into one statement there. Several years ago, the state of Illinois, the treasurer of the state of Illinois, initiated a program called Cash Dash. And here's how an ad in the Chicago Tribune described this new program that Illinois was going to put out there. It says, the state of Illinois has collected more than $1 billion worth of lost or abandoned wealth that belongs to millions of Illinois residents. Abandoned wealth. It includes everything from forgotten bank accounts to entire estates that have never reached their rightful owners. So the Cash Dash program aims to give it all back. Oh, I'd be going, sign me up, right? What a program to try to locate family members, relatives, no matter how far they had to go, to identify where they could give this money back to somebody. Because it's just dead money laying there. What a program. And I'm sure that many people in Illinois began to do some research. Right? Maybe I do have a rich uncle somewhere that I didn't know about. Yeah. So there's all this scurrying about to try to find out, do I have anybody in my family line that could have possibly gotten lost and left some stuff? And there was a scramble for identifying all of those assets. Well, I don't know how it turned out. I don't know how much they gave back. I'd like to know the end of that story, but I don't know. But I bet there's some amazing searching going on. Thank you. I'm sure that God has some unclaimed riches that He wants to give us. What? Pastor Jim, are you now fame and claim and rich things type of preacher? No. But I do believe God is offering more than we're open to receiving. He wants us to lay claims to His will, to His directing, to His provisions, to His promises, to His work, His gifts, His abundance. There's a song we sing, open up the heavens, God, and let whatever you've got in heaven for us just pour down. Yeah, what a great prayer. What a great sincere searching for what God. Now, I'm not referring necessarily to a lot of monetary stuff. Like there's going to just be pennies from heaven start dropping. Or that we're going to run into that long lost uncle that had a bank account that nobody did anything with. I'm not talking about cash and monetary stuff. I'm talking about better stuff than that. Riches from the very throne of God that are much better, more beneficial, longer lasting, more useful than anything money could buy. That's why today and in this series we're looking at the wonder of the Word so that we will understand our God and know our God, see what He is offering, and say, God, I am an open vessel for You to do in me and give to me whatever You want that I might in turn be a participant in Your kingdom. The prophets have said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days anywhere else. Why? Because the benefits are out of this world. Yeah, literally. They are gifts of God. So, we might feel today that you're the poorest person on earth. Think about, what if you were the poorest person on the earth? And by the way, nobody here is. Okay? But what if you were, I can't even fathom what that would be. But if we were the poorest person on earth, we could still be the richest person forever with God. To be rich. Oh, not with a treasure chest. Not with some item that seems to be priceless in my possession. Not with the things of the world. But to be rich in eternal matters. It's hard for us to grasp that. It's hard to grasp what we cannot see and we do not know in the moment. So I like old cars, classic cars. And sometimes I get online and I'm just searching through old car sites. And I ran across one yesterday. It was a site that said, the world's most expensive cars. I mean, their value. You know, they're all old classics. What will somebody pay? It's in the millions, okay? Like $6 million for one car, okay? And some are just the upper six-figure digits, and I'm looking at those. And they say, this car is worth $6 million. But I'm thinking to myself, oh, no, it's not. It's only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. That's what its value is. And if someone will only give a dollar for it, then that's all it's worth, right? I mean, value is dependent on what someone will give for an item. And so I whipped out my wallet, checked my bank account to see if I could bid on it. No, it wasn't going to happen. I was a million short. Okay. We have our ultimate value based on what God was willing and is willing to give for us. Okay? So, listen, you might feel poor, but you can be very rich. God paid a price that was worth, you can't even put a number on it. You can't put a earthly value on the life of His holy Son, Jesus Christ. How do we put a tag on that? We can't possibly put a price on this and what it contains. And you might say, well, I can get a Bible for $5.95 at Walmart. Then buy it. Okay? Because when this is invested, the value of this is incalculable. Okay? It's truth, its power, and the work of God displayed in here and played out by God and yet to be played out by God, there's no tag that can go on that. My friends, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are rich. And we've only begun to taste of His goodness. Yeah. I mean, we've just got that taste of His goodness just on the tip of our tongue. What's your favorite food? Go ahead. What's your favorite food? Okay. Okay. Just call it out. All right. Yeah. Oh, just the right seasoning. We could think of our favorite food or something that tantalizes our taste buds to get us excited about eating. And we're anticipating it. So we've got it on the fork or the spoon. It's getting closer, closer. And guess what's happening already? The salivary glands in us are beginning to produce just by the thought of it. Okay? And then we get a whiff. Now our senses are coming to life. All right? We're like, this is going to be the greatest thing ever. And we get it there and we put it in our mouth and we begin to taste it. And it's savory. Are you thinking about it? Okay, let's pray. Let's have our benediction now. Because just the thought of us is making us long. Just the thought of a little bit of a taste of that on our tongue is making us want to eat more. God has given us in this existence right here just enough to know that He is good. And it ought to make us long to sit down at His table and partake of all that He's offering now and in the days to come and for all of eternity. I promise you, it'll just keep getting better. This is just that little bit. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Bible says. What happens when we taste it? When we really taste it? When we really get a concept of who He is and how He loves and how He wants to work? Lord, I want to know You more. I want to know You. Lord, help me. Fill me up. Come on, here I am, like the psalmist David wrote today. He says, here I am. Fill me up. Fill me up with Your truth. Fill me up with Your word. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry. I've tasted. I've seen. And boy, do I want more. I want another bite of that sirloin. Says Lon. We need to say, God, I want to know You more. And if it's that good on my tongue right now, I can't even imagine what the whole meal must be like. So do you think we're partaking of as much of God as He wants to yet? Not yet. Not yet. But, oh, I can taste it. And then He said here, not only give it to me, He says, direct me, give me, turn my eyes, turn my ways, preserve my life with Your word and all. And then that second half that we read later in the chapter was, as You fill me up, God, I will be all about You. I will be all about Your kingdom. I will be. So come and fill, but don't just fill me up. Help me to pour myself out as an offering to You. Well, see how that works? So God's gift, let's begin to talk about that here, the wonder of this. God's gift, this His word, His will, His ways, His purposes, is a gift that is God-breathed. Okay? So the Apostle Paul wrote what is known as the pastoral letters, and those were to Timothy and Titus. Words of instruction so that they would lead the people well, know what to teach the people, and so forth. And in those letters, these young men, Timothy and Titus, who were new in the ministry, would be good leaders that God had designed them to be. And here's one of the passages out of them, teaching them how to lead people. He says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have learned and known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. And then he says it. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I want you to think about that. Not just God-inspired or God-ordained, but God-breathed. When we read this, it is the very life breath of God being showered upon us. Now, there's a couple of other times in Scripture that we read about the breath of God. The first one is in Genesis. God had created everything that was, all the animals, the fish of the sea, every creature. And when He created them, they just started to breathe and live. That's how. But it was different when He created man. That's what sets us apart from all other creation, all other living things and living beings. He formed us. Now, I want you to get a picture of this. God with His own hands. All the other stuff, it says God spoke and it came to be. With man, He formed us with His own hands out of the dust of the earth. Do you see the difference? He spoke, and it was, but with us, He touched. He used His own hands to form us. Well, there's something going on here. And He formed us in His image, with His character traits, with His characteristics, with what we can think and move and love and hate. We can all of these capacities that were specially given to us. Okay, we think, wow, this is created, this is wonderful. It ain't done yet. He created us in His image, and then the Word says this. Then He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. He breathed His very being. Think about that. There's another time in Scripture it talks about Him breathing. It's in John. And it says that when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus breathed His Spirit upon His followers, His disciples. And they received it. But the terminology is there that He breathed the Spirit of God upon them. There's something going on with God in this breathing thing. And this scripture that we have been given, this gift, is God's story from beginning to end and beyond. Pre and post of this, it's all about God, is actually His breath. That we are able to then absorb into our very being. Now, that's mysterious, isn't it? How that could be. But it's true. It's true. In 1988, in a Polish town in Poland, a railway worker by the name of Jan, and I can't pronounce the last name, so I'm just going to call him Jan, was injured terribly on a train wreck and received massive head injuries. In fact, it was so intensive that Jan slipped into a deep coma, and of course the doctors told his wife to expect the worst. This is a true story. His wife, Gertruda, was not willing to accept. She was not deterred by the doctor's opinions concerning her husband's fate. So she cared for him. She cared for him every day while he was comatose. She carefully shifted him from one position to another every hour. And she planned meaningful visits by different people so that he'd have a variety of people speaking into his life. She met all of his needs. And this comatose state went on for 9 years. She cared for him daily for 9 years. And he just kept living. And finally, after... Did I say 9? I meant 19. Now we're thinking, this is impossible. Yep. It's impossible unless you have a power beyond your own power, right? After 19 years, almost two decades, Jan woke up. He opened his eyes and he saw his loving wife, his hero, there. And I'm sure he was stunned by the fact that things had changed so much. But I'm sure, the doctor said, I'm sure without the dedication of his wife, the patient would not have reached us in the good shape that he did. She said this rehabilitation that she performed, he can now begin moving his feet. He's beginning to feel his limbs. He can hold light objects in his arms. And if he continues to make progress, he'll soon be able to walk. And Jan stood up and he went out into the world and he found a completely different world. Completely different. I mean, during this 20 years, communism had fell. He was amazed to see the color of the streets, the goods on the shelves. And he made this statement. He said, the world is so much prettier now. It's so pretty. It was like he was given a gift of being able to see things for the very first time. He was amazed. And when we open up the gift of God's Word, we should say something similar. We should say, when I know the Word of God, the world is actually a prettier place. I see it more from His perspective. When we allow the Bible to speak to us, it is life-changing. It is life-giving. And we don't look at things the way we used to look when we were asleep in the things of the world. Encompassed, engulfed, and even enraged by the things of the world, bent our perspective. By His Word, we can be a brand new person. There's a couple of scriptures that refer to this. Here's from 1 Peter. Since we've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Therefore, we have life. We have purpose. We have a new sense of our being. We are a new creation because of this living Word. The other thing that we can grasp regarding this is not only that it's a gift that is God-breathed, we better embrace that. It's also a God's gift that imparts understanding to us. Okay? Because sometimes we look at life and we're kind of go, I don't get it. Right? If you're like, I just don't get this. Yeah, I can see. If we're only looking at the world and trying to figure it out from our own earthly perspective, yeah, just go ahead, slap your head and say, I don't get it, because that's correct. Okay? We can only get a perspective or an understanding if we understand who God is. If we understand His work, His intentions, His ways, where we've strayed from God and where we need to come back to God, and we need to get understanding. But I tell you what, people have to want to get understanding. They have to want to get God's perspective. Because I know there are people that pick this up and kind of glance through it and they, I don't get it. I have no idea what that means. And you know why? I'm going to tell you why. In most cases, it does take some study, by the way. In most cases, people do what I just did there because they don't really want God to invade their life. Are you with me? This is a fable. This is just history. This is just, I've heard it said, this is just a bunch of nonsense. Well, first of all, they're saying those things and have never read it. The second thing is, they maybe have read it and they don't understand it. Because if we allow ourselves, if we allow God to come in and make us understand, you know what that's going to mean for us? Huh? Change. And most people that are drenched in the world and not giving thought to God do not really want to change. In fact, the Bible, God refers to His people in the Bible as this. He said, my people are a peculiar people. Some are more peculiar than others. Okay. Peculiar in this sense. They are set apart. They are different. They've chosen a different path, a different way. And it doesn't match up to what culture and society is telling us is good and right and normal. Okay? So we're not normal if we're following the Word. Okay? And it says, not only are we to be a peculiar people, we're to be a set-apart people, and we are actually a royal priesthood. That's weird. Sometimes I'm out doing my thing, you know, and I'll run into people, and I'm unshaven, and I'm in sloppy clothes, and all of that, and I run into somebody that's from the church, and they're with somebody, and they say, "I want to introduce you to my pastor," and I'm like, "No, not today." Okay. And sometimes I'll say this: "Hi, I know I don't look like a pastor today. I know," and they're kind of doing this, you know. "I don't look like a pastor." What does that really mean? What's a pastor look like? You know, you think, where's your tie? Where's your dress pants? Where's your dress shoes? Where's your clean-shaven face and all of that? I hate shaving. So, I'm supposed to look a certain way. Not normal, right? Well, it's not, when we're called that we're a royal priesthood, it's not about how we look out here. It's about who we are in here. We pass judgments on the outside appearance, don't we? We do. And I catch myself doing that sometimes. I'll classify or I'll categorize people by how they look. It just comes out of our broken nature. We just kind of do that. And then I come to my senses and I go, "Wait a minute. You don't know anything about that person. You know zero about that person. You don't know where they've been. You don't know where they're at. You don't know what's going on in their life. You don't know, they stop that, Jim," I have to say to myself. And realize that God doesn't look at this outside stuff. He judges the intent of the heart. God looks inside first. He always looks inside first to know what's going on in the intents of our heart. Aren't you glad? Some days we don't look so good. Yeah. Sometimes I don't look like the preacher from down the road. Sometimes we... How are you looking inside? I know, I'm straying off the sermon again. The Word of God, its purpose is to change us inside out, not outside in. Okay? That's when we get rich. And when God looks at the heart like He did with David, remember the guy who messed up? And remember, David couldn't even build the temple. Do you remember? David had blood on his hands, and God said, "No, you can't build my temple. It'll have to be your son after you." Yet God said He's a man after my own heart. Why? Because God looked at what was going on in here. That David longed for the things of God. He looked in there. Therefore, when God looks at the heart and He finds that we are longing and crying out to Him and receiving Him from the inside out, then this is an illustration, our picture goes into His wallet. Why? Because He considers you of great value. In fact, He considers you and I of such great value that He's willing to invest His Word and His ways and His purposes into us. How are you feeling? That's pretty special. That He values us enough from the inside out that He invests in us. And every good and perfect gift is from above. And He makes promises to us. He keeps promises to us as we seek Him and follow Him and know Him. And He pulls out His wallet and the picture thing goes... And He points to my picture and says, "This is my kid." Now, how many of you have raised kids and love to show pictures of your kids? Yeah, we still do it. It's on our phones now. But we find great pleasure in pulling out our phones. "Oh, have you seen my granddaughter? Have you seen her? Have you seen my grandson? Here's my kids. These are all my kids right here. And this is when we were doing this. And this is when we were..." And I believe in the heart of God that same thing happens. He looks at us with such great value and purpose that he says this right. Have I showed you my kid Jim? And he could call out your name if you're a believer this morning. Have I told you about my kid? See, I trust my kid because his heart is in my hands, and I'm going to allow him to be co-heirs with Jesus. And I'm going to invest my time, my energy, my resources into them that they might be a royal priesthood. Now that does two things to me. It humbles me. And it delights me. Yeah. And it's not because we've done something. It's because he's done something. Well, I'm going to have to move it along here. The Word of God, this gift, is a source of encouragement. When I feel like I can't, I remember that he can. Is that sufficient? There's many times in life that I feel like I can't. I can't face it again. I can't accomplish this. I can't trust myself. I can't trust other people. I can't. God says to us, you're right. You can't. But I can. A God who can. It's our encouragement. Listen to these words. David says, how sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth are your words. Are your words. Jeremiah the prophet said this, your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. So we might pick this up, as I've said before, and we might go, I don't know if I can get this. I don't know if I can understand this. I don't know if I can grasp this. How hungry are you? Okay? Because the invitation of God is, come and eat. Come and eat. If we're hungry enough, we'll keep trying. If we're hungry enough, we'll invite God to make it understandable to us. If we're hungry enough, He can enlighten our mind and our soul and our spirit to get it. If we're hungry enough, we'll study it. If we're hungry enough, we'll meditate on it. If we're hungry enough, we'll say, I'm not sure I get all of this, but I'm going to keep reading. I'm going to keep searching. I'm going to keep asking. God said, seek and ye shall find. I'm seeking truth. I'm seeking an understanding. How hungry are we? Is the question when it comes to this. If we're only this hungry, I don't like that part. Let's see here. Oh, isn't there something in here that's easy? And I've only got like a couple minutes. You're not hungry. Well, it seems so strange in the Old Testament. Yeah. It was a different age, a different time, a different... God was building something. God, make us hungry. Help us to treasure your words as more life-giving than anything else. Help us, Lord. Amen. You know what? I have never in all my life or ministry, I have never run across anyone who read the Bible and said, I wish I hadn't done that. Not once. Or I've never had anybody read the Bible and come up to me and say, I am so discouraged from reading that. But I have had the opposite. I've had people come up to me and say, I was in the Word today, and this is what I learned. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is... And God showed me, and God led me, and God introduced me to, and I'd never seen that before. I didn't know that. Yeah. I have had, there's people who say, I'm sure glad I took time this morning to have the Word before I faced my day. Yeah, I have those kind of comments, yes, but never it was a waste of time. I started off today talking about the Cash Dash program. Maybe Michigan has something like that. I don't know. Where there were some citizens in Illinois that had hidden riches just waiting for them to be revealed. But what God offers us is so much more valuable, and it isn't something that we have to wait around for. Even if we know of an inheritance that's coming, we have to wait around on it, don't we? But this is available right now. This treasure, this book full of the riches of God that changes who we are, is available right now. Oh, there's more to come, but there's so much here that we'll never run out. So why not dedicate ourselves to the wonder of the Word? Why not start now? Why not begin spending time in God's Word every day? I've heard so many stories of people who have gone into a motel ready to commit suicide, ready to give up, ready to run away, and didn't know what to do, and didn't know anything about God or His Word, and opened the drawer and picked up a Gideon Bible out of there, and didn't have a single clue where to go. Maybe you feel that way. Like, that's a massive book. I don't even know where to begin. Neither did they. Guess who directed their path? The Spirit of God was there, ready to give them life. And they somehow opened it up and they found the truth. They knew there had to be something more than anything they had ever known. So they opened it up and somehow, by chance, the Spirit of God came on the scene and directed them to something life-giving and encouraging, full of hope that Ivan talked about. And it literally, physically, and spiritually saved their life. Yeah. Nothing else had worked. They were at the point of desperation, tried everything else that the world had to offer, every vice, every conditioning element, every therapy. Nothing was working until they found the way. And God directed that. Don't be afraid of this. But if I say, God, I don't even know where to start. Old Testament, New Testament, beginning, end, read it forwards, backwards, upside down. I don't even know where to begin. God, but I want to know. I want to know who You are. I want to know what You're like. I want to know what You want for me. I want to know how to live a victorious life. God, I want to know how You save me. God, I want to know what You think about me. God, I want to know where this is all going to land in the end. God, oh God, I've got so many questions. God, I'm willing for You to move in. I'm willing for You to change me. I'm willing to accept truth, even if it's not my opinion. See, a lot of people will go to this and say, I want to look for something that supports my opinion. I want to make God who I want him to be. You're not going to find that in here. God, I'm willing for you to be who you are. Whatever you say, I'll accept. I'm going to put my opinions aside, my preconceived notions aside. I'm going to let you do and say and be whatever you want. Now, he's ready to show you. Yeah. Well, Lord, there's many parts of the world that can't pick up a Bible like we did this morning. Yet, in your mercy and your grace, you still speak, you still move upon those people's lives. But what an awesome extra gift you've given us. And so we try to get your word into as many hands as we possibly can around the world. And I pray that you'll bless that effort. We'd like to see everybody in the whole world have this wonderful gift, but only you know how and how that all works. But I know that you will speak to all of your creation in some form or fashion. And we have this wonderful gift and we're ignoring it, Lord. We're ignoring it compared to everything else we give our attention to. It's like we're ignoring your word. We do give it some attention, but not nearly what we should. And yet you're offering this thing to, this word to make us rich in you. And so many times we choose to walk around poor, spiritually poor, mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally poor, because we've not studied about who you are. So, Lord, you've given us the gift. Help us to embrace it, I pray. What? Today, Lord? You want me to start today to do more. Now, I was thinking, Lord, tomorrow's Monday. Isn't Monday a better day? Oh, today is the day of salvation. That's right. You said that in your word. Today's the day. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.